The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Father, speak to us today through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, we've been going through Psalm 23. Today will be the seventh message in this psalm that we've shared. And we're going to finish verse 3 today. Isn't that amazing? And so verse 3, where we left off last week. If you remember last week, we looked at the phrase, He restoreth my soul. We looked at that last Sunday night. And we saw that there are sheep that get what's called cast down. If you remember, cast down means that they are placed, they fall on their backs or roll over on their backs and they can't get themselves back up. And they begin to kick their legs and their joints begin to get stiff. And if they lay there for long, gases will build up in their lungs and they'll die within a span of 20 to 30 minutes, depending on the temperature outside. And so a shepherd has to go and rescue his sheep, and the shepherd restores that sheep back to his feet, back to the fold, and that's what it means to restore our soul. Now, all of us get cast down from period of time, but aren't you glad in his grace and mercy he always comes and tends to us, his sheep? Amen. Today, we're going to look at the phrase, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to understand what I'm about to say. The word righteousness is a powerful word in Scripture. Matter of fact, I'm going to make this statement. I believe it is one of the central words to all of Scripture. I believe everything about Scripture points to this word righteousness. I believe it is the heartbeat of the law. You say, what do you mean? Well, in the Old Testament law, what did God give the law for? To reveal His righteousness, to reveal His holiness. That in light of the law, we'd see our sinfulness. And so the law, the heartbeat of the law was righteousness. Well, can I tell you the heartbeat of the gospel is righteousness as well? Because what is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is to bring us who has no righteousness in and of ourselves to a place of having what we could never earn, never get, and never manufacture ourselves, and that is His righteousness. Amen. And so righteousness is centrality to all of Scripture. Now, let me ask you a question today. Could we have fellowship with God if He didn't give us what we didn't have, which is His righteousness? No. The answer to that is obviously no. But let me tell you more impactful of how powerful this word righteousness is. Think of it in this term. How many agree there's going to be a day for every child of God, for absent to the body, to be present with the Lord? All right, well, think about it a minute. What's that relationship with the Father going to be like in that time? How many agree it's going to be magnificent? Now, you say, what makes it so magnificent? Now, you understand, if you're saved today, you have a relationship with Him now. But how many agree you still battle with your flesh, you still battle with sin, and there's still spiritual warfare that takes place in your life? And there are times when your flesh gets in the way and your fellowship gets broken. But can I tell you, in that day, there's going to be a relationship with the Father and the Son that will be unhindered and unbroken. And you say, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God will take away sin. He'll take away flesh. He'll take away sinful warfare or spiritual warfare. And in that day, you'll never have to deal with any of those again. And guess what happens? You who have received the righteousness of God, 1 John chapter 3 says, as He is, you will become like Him. And therefore, nothing will stand in the way of you and your fellowship with God. But it's all based upon righteousness. Because a holy God cannot have any communion with anything that's not holy. And so therefore, the righteousness is everything to our life. I mean, 90% of what I hear taught today is not dealing with righteousness, it's dealing with going to heaven one day. Well, I got news for you. If righteousness never take root, you're not going to heaven. Righteousness is the key to everything. And so it's an essential word. Now, when David is writing this, you have to understand, he's dealing this from a spiritual aspect. Now, is there many things that a shepherd provides for his sheep physically? Absolutely there is. But what David is dealing with here is the spiritual application of what a shepherd does physically. You say, how do you know that? Well, beginning of the verse, he restored my soul. The word soul there is speaking of the spiritual aspect of David. And then he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Well, listen, a shepherd doesn't lead a sheep into spiritual righteousness. They're sheep. But what he does do is lead them in paths of that which is the best or well-being for them. And so spiritually speaking, the only thing that is the best or well-being for us as spiritual sheep is his righteousness. And so therefore, God's got to lead us in paths that lead to that righteousness, and not only lead to that righteousness, but allow us to have that righteousness lived out through us. And these are the paths he has to lead us on. Now, with all that being said, I want you to look first at the person of righteousness. So when David uses this phrase, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. I want you to key on the first word, he. Because notice David said, I don't lead myself. Notice David can't lead himself in these paths. Notice who leads him? The shepherd. So let me make a statement now. Y'all gonna let me say amen. So what is this righteousness that David's saying he leads me to? Now, David wouldn't have understood this fully at this time, but the Spirit of God knew exactly what he was referring to, and this is what God's trying to apply it to us. Righteousness is not a place. Righteousness is not something you obtain out there, something you try to wrap your hands around. Righteousness is a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. You say, where do you find that at? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. He who is our sanctification, our righteousness. And Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So really how you apply this for us as New Testament believers is this. He, being Christ, leads us to himself who is our righteousness. And so Christ leads us to himself. And this becomes our righteousness. And so when we talk about the path of righteousness, we're talking about a path to Christ, through Christ, and Christ through us. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so we see this glorious truth about who is our righteousness. So I'll say it this way. If you have Christ, you have righteousness. If you don't have Christ, you don't have righteousness. I mean, it's that simple. And so now, let's look, secondly, at the path of righteousness. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you look at the text, he uses a plural form, paths of righteousness. But now, you have to understand, he's referring to this from a sheep and shepherd perspective, meaning that there are different paths in which the shepherd will take his sheep down. But how many agree every path leads to the same heart and same motivation, to care for the sheep? So whatever field he takes them to, it's for the same purpose. Whatever still water he takes them to, it's for the same purpose, to care for the sheep. Now, for us, it's the same way. There's only one path to righteousness. It's the Lord Jesus. But there are many paths in which the Lord would have us travel after we receive Christ to be able to have that righteousness lived out through us. In other words, what God's got to do in you may not be what God's got to do in me. What God's got to do in me may not be what God's got to do in you. Because all of us are different, and all of us are walking in different ways, and God's got to grow us in grace and knowledge, and all of us are grown at different levels. And so therefore, God has to lead us in the path that he knows is right for this righteousness to be reality in our life. But there's one path to Christ, and that's the path of righteousness. Now, what I want to do is I want us to take a time, and I want us to walk through this path that leads to righteousness and leads for us to walk in righteousness. And I want to walk you through this throughout Scripture because I think this is essential to what God is intending in this very phrase that he gave David. The first thing you have to understand about this path of righteousness is you have to understand the path of self. Because here's the thing about sheep. Sheep have this uncanny ability, and I would say inner drive, to walk in the same path over and over and over and over and over again. In other words, if you leave sheep to themselves, let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to walk in the same paths over and over again. And what's going to happen is these paths, they're going to walk in them so long and so much that they're going to develop ruts, deep, deep ruts. And in those ruts, they could very find themselves cast down. They could very much find themselves to fall and hurt themselves. And many times sheep will continue to travel in those paths that have these deep ruts left to themselves and not even realize that they're walking in a path could be detrimental to them. But not only that, because they walk in these paths over and over and over again. Now, I don't want to be crude, and I know it's almost lunchtime, but y'all going to forgive me. Y'all say amen. Their waste began to fill those paths. And as they walk in these paths over and over again, their waste continues to pollute and defile these paths. And so that what happens is a sheep is too dumb, too blind to realize that this is not a good thing. And so he keeps walking in those paths regardless of the ruts and regardless of the defiling pollution of their own bodies. And it becomes detrimental to their health. Disease and parasites begin to set in and it could cost them their life. But you and I are no different. The Bible says of you and I, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. In other words, God leaves us to ourselves. You'll find yourself walking in the same path of self-righteousness. You'll find yourself walking in the same path of sin over and over and over again, and you'll walk to your own peril, and you won't even realize you're doing it. You're blind to it. And you say, why I'm blind to it? Because here's what's happening. You're going to justify. You're going to excuse. You're going to find a reason to stay in it. Just as a sheep has no understanding, they're walking in these ruts and in this waste to their own detriment. You and I, left to ourselves, left lost, you're going to walk in this self-righteous, self-justifying, and self-satisfying sin over and over and over again. I've dealt with several people over the years that have different addictions. Some alcohol, some painkillers, some drugs, some nicotine have come to me and asked for help. All these are addictions. Now, one of the things I try to tell, you know, I told the 8:30 service this, I'll tell you this, I don't understand why people don't like to come to me for counseling. Because I just tell them the truth. Y'all say amen. And every time, almost 99% of the time, here's what they say. I have this physical disease and I need help. And I said, no, you don't have a physical disease. You have a spiritual disease. You have a spiritual problem. And here's what they'll tell me over and over. If I've heard this once, I've heard it a million times. I can quit whenever I want to quit. Here's what I say. Really? Can you? Oh, yeah. Now, I do a certain time. I say, can you really quit anytime you want? Yes, I want to quit. And you're coming to me for help. Yes, I'm coming to you to help. And you can quit anytime you want. Yes, I can quit anytime. Then why? And here's what I tell them. You can't. Because in your flesh, in your spiritual condition, you have no power. But he can. And so what happens is they walk and people walk. Listen, you and I, when you were born in sin and you walked in the nature you were born. And you just lived out your nature. You know, y'all have heard me say this a million times. You didn't sin to become a sinner. You were born one. I mean, in your mother's womb, you were born in iniquity. Sin was who you were before you ever breathed the first breath of this air. In your mother's womb, you were a sinner by birth. And so our natural inclination is to walk in who we are. Let me ask you a question today. Why does a fish swim? It's his nature. Take a fish and stick it on land and see what he does. Here's what he does. I used to fish all the time. Here's what he does. He'll flop around on land. All right? You put him in the boat. What does he do? He flops around, right? Why? Because he's out of his nature. You and I were born with a sinful nature, a self-centered nature. And therefore, listen, if we're left to ourselves, what are we going to gravitate to? What's true about our nature? And so the first thing God's got to do is show you and me how futile the paths of self are before he can ever get us on the right path of righteousness. And that's the first thing he's got to do. So let me give you some verses that'll help you with this. All right, a couple of these verses you know real well. It's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Death. In other words, there's a way that seemeth right unto man. In other words, justify it, excuse it away. Hey, this is good for me. I'm enjoying this, self-satisfying me. I like it. But the end thereof is death. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. And so what happens is, left to ourselves, that's how we're going to live. Because we don't have the power to live anywhere else. I tell people all the time, I have people come to me, and they're mad about something or someone that happened at work or something like this. And I say to them, I said, is that person a saved person? And they say, well, I don't think they are. And I said, well, why are you mad at them? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I said, well, if they're lost, how do you expect them to act? I mean, do you expect them to act like they're going to love you unconditionally when they don't have the power to do so? I mean, do you expect them to give you grace and mercy when they've never experienced grace and mercy themselves? I mean, think about it. We get mad at folks that are lost by acting like lost people, and we scratch our head and say, I can't believe they done that. What did you think they were going to do? That's who they are. And so you and I have to understand, God's got to get us to the place of sin, the path of self, or futile before we can ever get to the path of righteousness. So now, that's the path of self. Now the path of the shepherd. So what's the greatest safeguard a shepherd has to keep a sheep from walking in these paths over and over again to their own demise? He has to keep them moving at all times. Now, there are times when they will lay down in the green fields, and there's times they will lay next to the still waters, but for the most part, a shepherd will never keep his sheep stagnant for any long period of time, because if he does, they'll find a rut to walk in. And so what the shepherd does is he keeps leading them down different paths, many times to get to the same destination. But he'll take them down different paths to get there. Why? So he can make sure that they're not going to walk in a path that's already been polluted or rutted and it's going to harm his sheep. Now here's the picture that you need to understand. When it comes to righteousness, here's the thing. God's always, always trying to work in our lives and help us grow in grace and knowledge and helping us walk in paths that sometimes are paths we would never see for ourselves. Sometimes they're paths that you really don't want for yourself, but God knows is what's best for your life, and he'll lead you in those paths to bring you to the place that his righteousness will become your righteousness if you're lost, and his righteousness will be lived out through you if you're saved. And this is the reality of it. And so this is what a shepherd does. He leads them in these paths. Now, here's why a lot of people don't like to walk these paths. Because they're costly. You say, what do you mean they're costly? Cost you everything. What do you mean everything? Cost you your life. Cost you your time. Cost you your affection. It'll cost you your surrender, your yieldedness. It'll cost you everything to walk in the paths of righteousness. You say, well, preacher, where do you find that at? Well, remember, we've already set the standard. Who is our righteousness? Y'all tell me. Christ. All right, so if we're coming to him, how many agree we're coming to righteousness? Yes. All right, so we're coming by his path. How many agree he's the only way? Yes. All right, so now. So what if I told you that the Lord said there's only one way you can come? You say, well, I know it. One way is Christ. No. It is Christ. But let me tell you, there's only one way you can come to Christ. I hear people all the time quoting this verse. If you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. How many agree that's a verse? And it says what it says and means what it means. I mean, there's no way to misinterpret it. You come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. But here's the problem. We don't tell people how you got to come to him. But what if I told you Jesus said there is a way you got to come to him? Y'all say amen. You say, well, where's that at, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm just going to show you one for time's sake. I could show you about 20, but I'm going to show you one for time's sake. And it's found in Mark chapter 8. Listen to what it says. And when he, being Christ, called the people unto him and his disciples also. All right, look at me.
So who's he calling? The people that is around him, the people within his earshot, and who else? So would you agree that he's not leaving his disciples out of this command? So he's calling the people. He said, listen, if you want to come unto me, disciples, if you want to come unto me, there's only one way you can do it. What does he say? Whosoever. Now, we always want to quote the verse, whosoever shall be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Say amen. Amen. Praise God, whosoever can be saved. But here's another whosoever we don't like to quote. All right, what's whosoever can be saved mean? Whoever, through the spirit conviction, faith and surrender, as God draws them unto himself. How many agree? Every man, woman, boy, and girl can be saved. But here's another whosoever. So how's it we got to come? Whosoever denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I didn't sign up for that. If you're saved, you did. Because a shepherd has to get a sheep that wanders off in these same paths and ruts and waste all the time. He has to teach them, these paths are to your detriment, but the paths I have for you is for your good. But the paths Christ has for us cost us everything. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to give up everything. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Christ have to take up a cross?
Yes.
So why do we get surprised if he asked us to do the same in a spiritual realm? Why do we think that's so shocking? Now, I love liberty. Folks, listen to me. Let me put it another way. I love liberty. But I preach this in most churches. They'll tell me to hit the road. Because they don't want this. This world today is too comfortable with their own self-life to want a life where they've got to give up everything. Now, I'm talking about from a spiritual aspect, from a heart aspect, a willingness to turn from your self-life and turn to his life. Acts chapter 17, the first part of verse 28, here's what it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So what's the essence of our life? Him. So what about my past of self can help me if my whole life is wrapped up in him? This is where God's got to get us to. He's got to show us this. All right, let's move on. Can y'all listen quick? Say amen. So there's five realms of righteousness that I believe are involved in the path of righteousness that our shepherd leads us to, okay? And I believe this is the progressive thing that begins to happen. And I believe this is how God brings us to himself in righteousness and brings righteousness through us in a daily practice. All right, let's begin first. It's what I call inherent righteousness. Now you say, what do you mean inherent righteousness? Well, you have to go back to Adam before the fall. If you don't realize what happened to Adam before the fall, you're never going to understand what God's trying to do in you. So what happened to Adam before the fall? Well, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Would you agree with that? Say amen. All right, then the Bible says, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. So that is the last part of his creation. Now, what is that word life that he breathed into Adam? His life, God's life. How many agree God is righteous? So in other words, Adam was created inherently righteous. Adam didn't get righteousness. Hey, when he breathed his first breath, he was righteous. You say, preacher, is that us? No! Because what happened? When Adam disobeyed God, what did Adam forfeit? The very thing that he had from birth. The life of God that was the righteousness of God. And now Adam was left with a self-centered nature. So here's what happened. Adam had inherent righteousness, but you and I inherited something else. We didn't inherit righteousness. We inherited his sin. And his sinful nature. And so we were born from a mother's womb this way. And therefore, guess what happened? Because we understand what happened to Adam, now we can understand what God's trying to do in us. So if I have been inherited Adam's sinful nature, what's God got to take out of me and replace with something else? Y'all with me? All right, so what does God do? Well, it's what I call the illuminated righteousness. What do you mean illuminated righteousness? Well, God's got to show you. God's got to show me what? He's got to show you you don't have his righteousness. And he's got to show you who you are in light of his righteousness. Now you say, what do you mean he's got to show me who I am in light of his righteousness? All right, let me ask you a question. If I self-examine myself, how many agree I may see some things about me that are not good? All right, but let me ask you a question. Now, don't raise your hand because I don't have time for marriage counseling. Y'all say amen. Y'all say amen. But how many agree your spouse knows you far better than you know yourself? How many agree whatever fault you see about yourself, your spouse sees much more? You say, why is that? Because you look through glasses of self. Y'all with me? Say amen. So anyway, others know you better than you know yourself. But who knows you better than your spouse? So even though you may see some faults about yourself, how many agree the only way you can come to the place of understanding what you're missing and not having righteousness is you got to see yourself the way God sees you. So what did God do? This is what's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates to you his righteousness, and then in the light of his righteousness, you see yourself. And can I say this? If you see yourself in the light of his righteousness, you are going to be found wanting and lacking. You say, preacher, you can't find a passage for that. Yes, I can. You say, where's it at? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to verse 3 through 6. I want you to hear this. For if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what?
Lost.
Lost. All right. So can a lost person understand the gospel without God? No. All right. So neither is there any rest, in whom God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So why are they blind to the gospel? Well, the God of this world has blinded their minds. Self-centeredness, self-satisfaction, self-justification. Lest, how many agree? Aren't you glad there's a hope? Lest the light. Now watch what it said. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You say, what in the world is all that saying? Here's what it's saying. When you were blind, when you were lost, you couldn't see the gospel, you couldn't understand it. Hey, you could educationally quote it. You could say, hey, Christ died for my sin, Christ rose again. You could say all those things. You never seen yourself lost. You never seen yourself the way God saw you. And then God broke light on you one day. The Spirit of God showed you who God was. And in light of who God was, the Spirit of God showed you who you were in light of his holiness and his righteousness. And at that moment, for the first time, you saw yourself lost, undone, separated from God. And that's what's called the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Miss Lynn, when she came to my office, here's what she said. She said to me, she said, preacher, she said, God showed me who I am. And I'm lost. That's what she said to me. God showed me who I am. The light of the glory of God shined in her heart, right back in that pew. And she saw herself. Made a profession when she was 13. Has grown up all her life thinking she was saved. And she tried hard when the Lord showed her that. She'll tell you this if she was standing here. I'm not telling you anything she wouldn't tell you.
She said, I tried hard to say, well, wait a minute, I was saved when I was 13. She went to Sunday school and Brandon made a statement in Sunday school. And God used that statement Brandon made to make her aware of what God was doing with her back in that pew. And she broke and got up and left and came along. She said, I saw myself. Let me give you a couple statements real quick, a couple quotes and a statement of mine. It takes divine illumination to strip away all your self-righteousness. Only God can do that. One scholar, here's what he said. Boy, I love this. He said, when God does a work of letting you see his righteousness, he said, here's what he says, and I'm going to quote. The sinner immediately becomes Adam before God. Adam's fall is his fall. Adam's fault is our fault, and his failure, our failure. What does that mean? Let me ask you a question. What did Adam do after he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What's the first thing the Bible says he did? Hid himself. Why did he hide himself? Shame. Shame. Remember, all he knew was walking, obeying God. And now all of a sudden, God's life is absent from Adam. Shame. But did Adam confess and repent? No. What'd God do? God found him. How many agree God didn't lose him to start with? God knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to know where he was, so God found him. And so what happened? What did God find when he found him? Instead of going back and repenting and confessing before God, he disobeyed. Instead, he spent his time sowing what? Fig leaves. Why did he sow fig leaves? Cover his shame. I agree. He saw his nakedness as shame now. He didn't see it that way before. So here's what happened when the Spirit of God conviction comes upon you. You see yourself in the same way Adam saw himself before God. Shame. Shame. Have you agree? Sin's shame. Martin Luther. Oh, I wrote this quote down. It lit me up. I sent it to every preacher I know. Martin Luther made this quote, and I want to quote it. I am not only sinful, I am sin itself. And then listen to what he said. Truly to see and to feel indwelling sin is the torture of all tortures. Can I tell you one of the most humbling and shameful times of our lives is when we see ourselves the way God sees us for the first time. But it's also one of the most glorious times of our life if we respond in faith to Him. So we see inherent righteousness in Adam. We see illuminated righteousness as God draws us to Himself. And then as we respond in faith and repentance, we have imputed righteousness. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? It's a banker's term. It means God counts you to be so. Here's what it means. Here's what it means. It means God sees you now not in who you are, your righteousness is with filthy rags, but God sees you now in the righteousness of His Son. Let me give you an idea of what it means. Here's an idea of what it means. If you're standing before the tribunal of God, the court of God, and the enemy is accusing you, and he says about you, over and over, charge after charge after charge after charge after charge. And you're sitting there and you're going, oh, I'm in trouble, because all that's true. How many agree? Satan ain't going to lie to God. All right? So you're sitting there going, well, that's true about me. But here's what God said. Well, all that's true about this person. But I'm right now, I slam the gavel down and say, not guilty.
And you're going, wait a minute. How come I'm not guilty? I am guilty. You are. But listen, God sees you as not guilty. Why? Because there was one that took your sin and took your shame and took your flesh and took your Adamic nature and he bore it on the cross. And God said, I've already had that paid for. He's already served the sentence. And this man is not guilty on the merits of someone else. That's imputed righteousness. God sees you as if you never sinned, even though we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. And then you have indwelling righteousness. Now remember, who is righteousness? Christ. So who did you receive when God saved you? Christ. So now, legally, his righteousness has been implied. You're justified. But now, practically, his righteousness has been indwelled. And now, not only are you before God as righteous, but now you're before the world as a vessel of righteousness. Why? Because it lives in you. You see where we've been? How was Adam created? Where did righteousness live in Adam? Before the fall. In him. God breathed into him the breath of his life. What did Adam lose? That life, that righteousness. What did we gain when God saved us? We gained what Adam lost. So guess what? The path of righteousness our shepherd takes us on. Here's what it does. It brings us back to the way God created Adam before the fall. It brings us back to where his righteousness lives in us. And his righteousness is imputed to us. And now he sees us as righteous. Oh, but listen. If all we've done was see us in righteousness, we're still people most miserable. Why? Because listen, not only does he see us as righteous, but his righteousness lives in us. And we can experience it in our life. Lastly, is imparted righteousness. So if his righteousness lives in us, what did it ought to do? Flow through us. Do you agree with that? This is imparted righteousness. So here's what happened. God saves us. He illuminates to us who we are in light of who he is. We respond by faith. He saves us. At that moment, what happened? Well, at that moment, we are seen as righteous. We are indwelt with his life, which is his righteousness. And now he begins to work on us in sanctification to allow that righteousness to live through us. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. If that righteousness lives in me, how could it not flow through me? How could it not? It's going to come out of me. So this is the pathway of righteousness. Lastly, and I close, the passion of righteousness. Notice what it says in that verse. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. What's the passion of righteousness? Righteousness produces something. What is it? A passion. A passion for what? To walk in. What's the motivation through which we want to walk in this righteousness? For his name's sake. What does that mean? All we do, we're to do the what? The glory of God. How many agree? If you didn't have righteousness and God gave you what you didn't have and you're experiencing what you never had, what you always thought you had but you didn't have, now you're experiencing what you do have and it's just overwhelming to you. How many agree? You want to walk in it. Why? So I can cock like a peacock? No. But so he can be glorified. Lastly, the message of righteousness. That word name is the key word. When it says the name for his name's sake, what is it saying? It's speaking of the total character, nature, and person of God. So how do people in this world know who the character, nature, and person of God is? You're the vessel of righteousness. So if that righteousness is being lived out through me, what's it saying about God? Well, it's telling a true story about it. But how many times does our life lie about who God is? You have a conversation with a group of folks. Ask yourself this question at the end of the conversation. Did what I say tell the truth about who God is? You do something. Ask yourself this question. What I just did it tell the truth about who God is in His character, nature, person? You don't do something. When those around you see you not doing whatever you didn't do, is it telling a true story about who God is, character, nature, and person? Every word you speak, every step you take, is saying something about your God. And me too. Y'all say amen. So here's a question. Have you ever been on the path of righteousness? Has God ever got you on that path? Is He? If He hasn't, I got some good news for you. The sheep door's open. And the shepherd is the door. Father, I praise You. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your divine righteousness. I thank You, Father, that You, in Your love and in Your mercy and Your grace, when we did not have Your righteousness, You showed us one day, and You let us see ourselves the way You see us. And all the awful what we saw. Father, I'll never forget that day that You showed me I was lost. I couldn't control myself. I was so broken over what I saw. But Father, thank You today that if all You did was illuminate it to us who we are in light of who You are, we'd still be lost. But Father, You opened the sheep door. You, through the drawing of Your Holy Spirit, You invite us into the flock. Father, when we come through Your Son, our shepherd, we find refuge. But we also find that Your righteousness becomes our righteousness. And we're saved. Did we have to turn? Yes. Did we have to see ourselves the way You see us? Yes. But oh, Father, the path of Your righteousness. How glorious it is. And so, Father, if there's anybody here that's not been on that path, I pray right here, right now. Your word says You seek and save that which is lost. So only You can do the seeking. And only You can do the saving. Would You just let them see themselves this morning? But Father, maybe there's folks in here today that they know that day that You put them on that path. You know, they know the day You saved them. But Father, like all of us from time to time, we get cast down. You have to come and You have to restore our soul. You have to lift us up. Father, maybe there's some folks in here today that know they're saved, but Father, they've kind of been wondering a little bit. And You've been dealing with them. Maybe today they just need to come and confess and repent.
and let them see that your mercy and grace that saved them wants to restore. So, Father, whatever you said to us this morning, I pray we'd obey you for your honor, your glory, and your namesake. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,